It is great to see you this morning. Carol Ann and I have looked forward to being back on the campus here. We were kind of recounting, it's been about 4 years or so since we have been here, and so I've looked forward to this. I will say that Dr. Moeller every year writes me and asks me to come and speak in chapel, and then but he makes the mistake of giving me a date, and it never coincides with my schedule, it seems like. So I'm glad that we've got this together, and I pray that God will bless us in the time that we share. We are very greatly honored to be here as Lifeway Christian Resources. I'm grateful to our folks for being here. We have a great partnership with this seminary. Our institution's lives have run together in so many ways, and when we formed a publishing operation, trade books, we picked Broadus and Manley and ended up with Broadman. And so we have a history that goes back as long as we've been around. You predate us by a number of years, but we thank God for the privilege of being here and look forward to getting to meet some of you, being in your classes, and having a chance to just have some fellowship. Thanks. I want you to take your Bible and open with me to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38, and I want to bring you to a very remarkable passage of Scripture and see if there are not some things that God would say to us out of this passage. Now, every time I come to seminary, there's always a great temptation to try to preach a wonderfully homiletically correct sermon with all the fineries and things that go along with good homiletics. But I generally try to deny myself that luxury, and I really do want to do that this morning. I have a real burden on my heart for our churches, our ministers across our convention, for our nation. And I want to just speak to you out of my heart, use this passage as a base for some things that I feel like I must say to you. You're familiar with the passage, though you may not readily recognize it. It is in the middle of the reign of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah came to be the king of Judah when he was 25 years old. He has been king now for 14 years. When we come to this passage, Isaiah 36, 7, and 8 is the prophet's record under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of the reign of Hezekiah. If you want a little more meticulous and detailed account, the historian in 1 Kings 18 through 20 gives us his record of the reign of King Hezekiah. Now, at this point in his life, it's the high point in his reign. He is 39 years old. He has restored peace to the kingdom. He has defied the authority of Assyria. He has trusted in God. He has pointed the people toward God. He has torn down the pagan high places of idolatry that his father Ahaz had built all around the country. Ahaz compromised and diluted the worship of Jehovah and took the worship out of the city of Jerusalem, spread it around the country, and built pagan groves and idols and shrines. And it was a very diluted pagan worship that was prevalent in Judah at this time. Hezekiah has changed all of that. He has torn down the shrines and cut down the groves and has done away with pagan priests. He has brought the worship back to the temple in Jerusalem. He has restored prosperity to the nation. He has just had a great victory. You'll remember Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, with his army, surrounded Jerusalem, demanded that they pay tribute and serve Assyria. And it's kind of interesting. I think it's about verse 9 or 10 in 1 Kings 18 just says simply that Hezekiah rebelled against Assyria. He refused to serve Assyria. And so he had defied Sennacherib and the nation of Assyria and its armies, and they had threatened to destroy the city. And you'll remember at the end of the 37th chapter, end of the 19th chapter, 1 Kings, 37th chapter of Isaiah, the angel of the Lord goes into the camp of the Assyrian army, and 185,000 of them died. The army was decimated, and Sennacherib still lives, and what remains of his army slinks off into the distance. And now, I mean, this is a great day for Judah. They have broken free from the shackles of Assyria. They have restored the worship of Jehovah. They have prosperity. They have peace. These are good times. Now, it's right at this time that we have our text in verse 1 of Isaiah 38. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this will be a sign unto you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Fascinating scene, isn't it? Here, Hezekiah has gone before God. He has listened to the counsel of Isaiah the prophet. He has trusted in the Lord, and God has delivered them. And now, at this moment in time, this high moment, wonderfully prosperous time, healthy time for the nation, the zenith of his reign as king, there is a crisis. There's an unexpected crisis. It says simply he is sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet comes in, and he has not had pastoral ministry 101. He walks into Hezekiah and he says, You're going to die, you're not going to live. So he is confronted immediately with a crisis. Now, let me just pause a moment to say to you, I can promise you a crisis. You're going to go out from this school, and you're going to go into churches, and I can promise you there will be crises. You're going to have people that won't like you. I know it's hard to believe. But you're going to have people who won't like you. You're going to have people who will betray you. You will have people, in fact, at the rate we're going, every one of you will be fired at least once. You're going to have a crisis. There is a crisis. It's interesting to me that this crisis came after his greatest victory. And I would just say to you that it is often true that whenever there's a great spiritual victory, there's nearly always a spiritual crisis that comes after it. Whenever you are serving God, you can count on having an enemy. You can count on having one to oppose you, one who will come after you. And whenever God is moving greatly, Satan does not like what God is doing, and there will be a crisis. Here, it was a crisis about his life. He said, You're going to die, you're not going to live. We're confronted with the reality of human mortality. It would be very wise for all of us just to remember that we're mortal. How much time do you have left? You know, I worry about seminary students because when I was in seminary, I haven't forgotten. You know, we had a tendency to think like that we weren't really living, we were just sort of existing. And we were going to live when we graduated. We weren't really serving God, we were just getting ready to serve God. Well, I want to tell you that you're serving God right now. This is the only time you've got. You don't have any other time. And you need to realize your mortality. You don't know how much time you have. I right now, as I speak to you, one of the fine young pastors in the state of Texas is at MD Anderson Hospital with a lump, malignant lump on his neck that may require surgery that could very well debilitate him for the rest of his life. You never know about how much time you have. You need to be aware of human mortality. Moses said in Deuteronomy 32:29 concerning Israel, Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end, King James says, consider their future end, the New American Standard says. Another one says that they would consider their death. I think it would be wise for us to be reminded that we do not have time as an asset. Time is always a liability. We do not have all the time in the world. We only have the time God gives to us now. And so part of the crisis that we see in Hezekiah's life is that he is being confronted with his mortality. With his mortality. You need to live every day as if this was the last day you had. I have a new statistic for you. One out of one people die. Unless the Lord comes again, every one of us will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It would be important for us, it would be wise for us to live in the light of our mortality. And so here is an unexpected crisis that centers in the mortality of Hezekiah. But then there's a remarkable prayer, and this prayer is without a doubt one of the most incredible prayers that you could find anywhere in Scripture. And I want to focus on that for these moments this morning. He prayed a very simple prayer back in the when he was praying for deliverance from Assyria back in 1 Kings 19 and in the previous chapter in Isaiah, he prayed 120 words. But in this prayer, he only prays 30 words. He really gets down to the heart. He says, "Remember now, O Lord." That's remarkable in itself. Most of us, when we pray, would probably want to say, "Oh God, please forget. Oh God, please don't remember what I said, what I did." But Hezekiah says, "Remember now." We have confronting us, in this remarkable prayer, we have confronting us the possibility of us being spiritual even though we're mortal. It is possible for us to be right with God even though we are encased in a body of flesh. It is possible for us to walk with God in a way that is appropriate, in a way that is right. He says, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you." And he says three things. Three things that when I read this and studied this some time back, I had in my heart, I said, "God, I want to be able to pray this prayer." But this is an incredible prayer. It's one I pray God will let me pray. He says, "I beseech you, remember how I have walked before you in truth. I have patterned my life," he says, "according to the truth of your word. I've been obedient." Now, this is what everybody knew. Everybody knew this. He was good King Hezekiah. He was a king who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to the 5th and 6th verses of 1 Kings chapter 18. He was one who lived a life of obedience. And I want to say to you that those of us who minister the Word of God must live by the Word of God. There's a great temptation that Satan brings to every minister, and it is a temptation to believe that somehow we're exceptions to the rule. That somehow we don't have to play by the same rules everybody else does. That somehow we don't have to do everything we preach. But Hezekiah prays a prayer and says, "Lord, you know I have walked before you in truth." And you and I need to be individuals who live our lives according to the truthfulness of the Word of God. We need to base our actions, our attitudes, what we do on the Word of God. We need to always be guided by the truth of God's Word. And that's what Hezekiah said, "I have walked before you in truth. My life is an open book. It has been put before you. And Lord, it is truth is the measurement of my life. Truth is the measurement of my life." What an incredible prayer to be able to say, "Lord, I have walked before you in truth." This speaks of what people know about you. Everyone knew he had torn down the pagan shrines. Everyone knew that he had destroyed the pagan worship spread all over the land. Everyone knew he had restored the worship of Jehovah to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple. He was a man who was known to be a man of truth. Then he said, "I have walk before you in truth and with a perfect heart." The word "perfect," as many of you would know, is a Hebrew word which has two rather significant connotations. It speaks of focus. It could be translated "whole heart." It speaks of focusing and concentrating a wholeness of a being. It's what I remember hearing one preacher some years ago saying, it means the whole personality going in the same direction unanimously. No split devotion, no divided allegiance, going in the same direction. He said, "I've walked before you with a whole heart. My whole life is focused on you. My heart is to please you. My desire is to be obedient to you." It is a whole heart. But the word also carries the connotation of unspotted or pure, with a pure heart. "I've walked before you with a pure heart." Ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you that God demands purity of His people. Let's not let the Nazarene steal holiness from us. Holiness is a characteristic that God demands of His people. God demands us to be pure. And we're living in a time where churches are being wrecked and lives are being destroyed because of impurity. I preached two Sundays ago in a church and found out on Saturday night before I preached on Sunday morning that the pastor was to be accused of immorality and would be suspended from the church at the conclusion of the services the next day where I preached. I spoke last night with a young man in a distant state who pastored a very strong church there, who recently was forced to resign because of sexual indiscretions, to say the least. Listen to me carefully. God demands you who preach the word to live by the word. God demands you who preach holiness and purity to live holiness and purity. And you cannot be too careful. I'm very seriously considering asking Southern Baptist churches to just adopt a policy that says that the pastor or minister will never be alone with a member of the opposite sex, period. And I've had people who say, well, don't you trust me? No, I don't trust me. That's who I don't trust. I refuse to put myself in a position where I can be compromised. I refuse to put my... Listen carefully. You do not have to be guilty to be hurt or destroyed. You just have to be accused. And the man of God has to live a life of purity. The woman of God has to live a life of purity. We who serve and minister the Word of God must be people who can pray a prayer like this. Lord, I've walked before you in truth and with a whole pure heart. A heart turned toward God. A heart turned toward godliness and holiness. And you must guard and protect your character and your reputation and your life. But more than that, the saddest thing, it is not your reputation, not even the church's reputation, but it's what the scripture speaks of concerning Israel. Says, because of you, the heathen blaspheme God. Listen to me. We exist for the purpose of giving glory to God. And you cannot get glory to yourself and give glory to God at the same time. And we are in a society that wants to see the glamour and the glitz. And we're in a culture that wants to magnify the Madison Avenue public relations CEO type image of those who serve God. But I want to tell you that the image that God's Word still protects is a servant leadership image of one of holiness and godliness and humility. And if you're going to be effective in serving God, you're going to have that kind of character and disposition. He said, I've walked before you with truth and with a perfect heart. And then he says a remarkable thing, and I've done what is good in your sight. Everybody knew the first two. Everybody knew he is a man of obedience. Everyone knew he is a man of passion and focus. Everyone knew he is a man of godliness. 1 Kings 18 says there was not a king like him before him or after him. He did what was good in the sight of the Lord. He was the greatest king of that time, perhaps ever. He was put up there with David. He was a king after God's heart. And he said, I've done what is good in your sight. It's like the first two things are what everybody could see, but the last thing is even more remarkable because he essentially says, God, and everybody knows these two things, but down in my heart where only you and I see, you know I've done what is good. We're talking about that kind of purity. We're talking about the kind of purity that is pure even when no one notices, even when no one sees it, even when no one is aware. We're talking about a walk with God that is so honest and so open, a walk with God that is so real and so genuine that in that secret place with God, we know we've done what is right in God's sight. Now, you're in great danger right now. Seminary is a hard place. Very few people go through seminary without getting very much depressed, burned out. Let me tell you why. Listen carefully. What you study for your classes doesn't count in your relationship with God. What you study for tests and for papers and for projects doesn't count. You've got to do that. But you need a time with God where you're real with God. You need a time where God is ministering to your heart. You need a time when you're not just studying to find something to say to your professor or to your church. You need to find a time when God's Word speaks to you, when you're alone with God and in the inner resources of your heart where nobody sees, you're real with God. And I want to tell you, if you're not real with God there, you're not going to be real with God anywhere. And you're not going to make it out there. You won't make it. You make it to church. And see, that's one of the tragedies. I pastored for 35 years, and you know when I was most comfortable? Sunday morning. I knew how to do church. I was more comfortable on the platform. That was wonderful. I always said, the only problem being a pastor was there's just too much week between Sundays. I love Sundays. You learn how to do it. And there's a danger that we learn how to do the things we're supposed to do. We learn how to do the religious things, the things that we're required to do, expected to do. We learn how to do them well until they become something we do. But we're going to have to be real with God so that what we do in the service of God is an overflow of what God is doing in our lives. This is a remarkable prayer. He says, I have walked before you in truth. My life has been measured by your truth. I've walked before you with a whole heart. I've had a passion for you. I've had a pure heart, purity of heart. And down inside where nobody sees but you and me, you know I've done what's good. I would say to you, if you'd look into your heart this morning, if you couldn't pray that prayer, then you need to come before God and say, oh God, I want to pray that prayer. I want to be able to pray, Lord, I have walked before you in truth with a pure, whole heart. And I've done what is good in your sight. Remarkable prayer. And then we have really one of the most exciting things to me, and it's seen very clearly here, is what I just simply call God's eternal purpose. You didn't notice it probably, but he said there in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father. And if you look back up in verse 35 of the 37th chapter, God says, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Two times he mentions David. Now, listen carefully. If Hezekiah had died right now, there would have been no heir on David's throne. God had promised there would be. God had promised there would always be an heir of David on the throne. Hezekiah had no son. He had no heir. So you see what we have here. We have before us a testimony of a crisis, and Hezekiah is delivered out of the crisis not only because of his personal walk with God, that's important, but because he was part of the eternal purpose of God. He was part of the eternal plan of God. God had to let him live. God had to extend his life in order to fulfill his own promise. And God always acts in a way that's consistent with his being. God can never lie. God will never do anything that does not bring glory to himself. And so here is Hezekiah. If he dies, then God's promise is broken. His purpose is shattered. But I want to tell you, there's an eternal purpose that God has. Our lives are in his hand. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And the safest place to be is in the center of the will of God. The safest place to be, whether it be in a distant land or whether it be in an inner city or a county seat town or an open country church or wherever it may be, the safest place to be is in the center of the will of God, because God has a purpose and a plan for your life. A purpose and a plan for your life. It's not up to you to determine where you serve and how you serve and what you do. God is the one who already has that in his plan and purpose for you. And your job is just to find out what God has planned for you. Let me save you a lot of trouble. I know we often struggle about how can we know the will of God? Well, I want to tell you how to know the will of God. You won't have to buy tapes or books. Get on your knees today and say, Lord, my answer is yes. For now, for every day, my answer is yes. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. You make your commitment to be obedient to God's plan and God's purpose before you know it. Many of us want to know the will of God so we can consider it. God wants us to know his will so we can do it. And God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And here in the life of Hezekiah, we have just a picture, a snapshot of our own lives. Here's a crisis. Certainly we will all go through crisis. We're reminded of the brevity of life. We're reminded of the fleeting nature of our own existence. We have a prayer that links a man's heart with God, a man who walked with truth and purity and wholeness before God, and even down where no one saw, just where God could look, he knew he was doing what was good in the sight of God, and he was part of the eternal purposes of God, because in the years that are extended, God gives him an heir, his purpose is fulfilled. And God will do the same in your life and mine. And God will do whatever he has to do to respond to a man like Hezekiah. In this case, he reversed time. The clock went back. The sun went back up in the skies. God will always honor the prayer of his people who are obedient and genuine and living in the center of his purpose for their lives. So I just challenge you this morning. This is real. Seminary time, this is not a dress rehearsal. This is life. And you need to be real while you're here. You need to be real with God. You need to be real and active in your church. And you need to be a person who walks in holiness and obedience, who places your life down beside the Word of God and walk before God in truth. And you need to be absolute pure in your life. There needs to be absolute integrity in your testimony, in your witness, in your habits, in all that you are. And if you'll do that, God will smile upon you, and God's purpose will be realized through you, and God will use you in a very, very great, distinct way, and always in a way to bring glory and honor to himself. God grant that it should be so. God bless you.